Okay, so in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, it says, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And my question tonight, it's a question that I'm going to try and answer. Where are the Christians? The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We've always called ourselves Christians ever since if we've been brought up in a religious family and you were asked, what is your religion? You would have said at the time, Christian. Now that you are a Christian, a true Christian, if someone said to you, what do you believe? What are you? What is your religion? You'd say a Bible-believing Christian or a born-again Christian or something similar to that. So we call ourselves Christians because we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we consider, and this is the problem that I'm going to deal with tonight, try and deal with. The problem is we think that we're worthy to call ourselves after his name. And I think sometimes in doing so, we break the commandment which says, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. See, taking the name of the Lord in vain is not simply using his name like a curse word. Not being like those people who say, oh, Jesus, and so on, forever, you know, taking his name in vain that way. But what about us as Christians who do not live the way that we ought to for the Lord? Are we taking his name in vain? Are we claiming to be something that we are not? Unfortunately, the word Christian means absolutely nothing today. It has little meaning because people of all denominations, the nominal churchgoer, the religious man or woman, they apply it to themselves. People who don't go to church but think because they've been born in a Christian society, in a Christian nation, that they're Christians. They don't go to church, they've never been to church since the priest sprinkled a few drops of water on their forehead when a few days after they were born, and they think they're Christians. Many people are happy to call themselves Christian, but will not accept the fact that they should apply the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ to their lives. I'm going to look at three things tonight. The first is from our text. They were called Christians. They were called Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. It says the disciples were called Christians. So they didn't call themselves it. In fact, what it was a nickname. It was a term that the people of Antioch used to ridicule them. And we know that the word Christian means little Christ. You're like Christ. You're trying to be a Christ. You're trying to be like your leader. So it was deemed at that time to be an offensive term. But the way things go and the way things have always gone is that the Christian church have taken over some of the things that people have used against them. So we know, don't we, the nickname they used for the people that met together to serve the Lord in Wesley's day, the nickname for them was Methodist. And so they took that name on. And so it was with the early Christian church. It was a term that these pagan people who hated Jesus Christ, and maybe even the Jews that were there, who hated Jesus Christ and hated the gospel, they used this term to deride the followers of Christ, the disciples of Christ. Now think about this. They saw in these people, in these disciples, something of Christ. And that's what they didn't like. They didn't call everyone Christians. Look at what the text says. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So a certain band of believers who live for the Lord, and even though they were given this nickname, they continue to proclaim the name of Christ. The important thing here is that, one of the important things here is that the disciples were called Christians. There was no such thing as a Christian church. The church was not called Christian. It was the church at Antioch, the church at Rome, the church in Thessalonica, in Colossae or wherever else. There was no such place, there's no such building as a Christian church. And even the meeting together of the people was not called a Christian church. But the individual believer was called a Christian. And so people today think, well, if you go into a such and such a building, you're going into a Christian church. No, you're going in where Christians should be. But the question is, where are the Christians today? So the people in Antioch called the individual believers Christians. It wasn't a label to cover everybody that sat in their company. Because the fact that some of these people heard the gospel and denied the gospel and ridiculed the gospel mean that they sat amongst them. So not everyone that sits amongst believers is a Christian. We know that, don't we? But you see, some people can't grasp that. They think that because they're in the company of believers, they sing, they pray, they go along with some of the social activities of the church, that suddenly they're Christians. And they're not. We see in Scripture, and it's evident in our churches today, that people profess to know Jesus Christ, but they have none of the commitment necessary to be his disciple. There's no discipline in them. There's no commitment. They have simply joined a church organization without giving any serious thought to what it means to be a follower of Christ. Do they have the qualifications to be a Christian? Do we have qualifications to be Christians? Oh, you know, I hear people say, well, you know, as long as you believe in Jesus, that's all that matters. I'm going to prove to you tonight that that is nonsense. Just simply believing in Jesus is a nonsense. Being part of a Christian church, so-called, is a nonsense. Believing in the Bible, that the Bible is true, that's not going to get you anywhere. It's got to go, there's got to be more to it than that. You can't just simply call yourself a Christian if you're not willing to be a disciple, if you're not willing to follow Jesus Christ. So the first point here from our text, they were called. That was the name they were given. They didn't call themselves Christian, though they were willing to take the name upon themselves. And from that time on, we're sure they began to be called Christian, because Peter says, if anyone's called a Christian. So we, as Christians, ought to imitate Christ. We ought to live the way the Lord wants us to live. If we're not, then we're not a Christian. I mean, in any other walk of life, whatever it be, in sport or in languages or, you know, with culture and things like that, if you claim to be something that you're not, then you're a hypocrite, aren't you? You soon found out. You wouldn't last very long, would you, if you claim to be a super sports person? You know, you're able to, every single time you got on a snooker table, you're able to get a 147. You told everyone that's what you are. You're a world-class star. But if you can't do the job, the first time you get to that table and try and you make a show of yourself, they'll laugh at you, wouldn't they? So why do Christians get away with it? Why do people who call themselves Christians get away with it? They've got none of the qualifications. They're not determined to live for the Lord. There's no commitment to Christ. And yet they still want to be called Christians. I want to come to another phrase we use, going on from called Christians. Confessed Christians. And I think this area can be, so there can be some problems in this too. People who confess themselves to be Christians. Can we turn to Luke? In fact, let me just read it to you because it's only one or two verses. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says, can I go back on what I just said there? Please turn up Luke chapter 9 because I want you to look at the connection between certain verses. In doing that, you'll understand what Jesus is talking about. Not that you don't, but I think you'll see the connection I'm making to this topic of who are the real Christians, who are Christians today. So in Luke chapter 9, we're going to read at verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So here's the true Christian calling. Now, I'm not particularly making an issue out of going out and healing sick people, okay? That's part of the of whatever the Lord has called us to do. We cannot deny that the Lord still heals, that the Lord is able to heal. But the point here is that the Lord calls us. Look at the text again. It says, then he called his 12 disciples and gave them power. And basically, and later on he said, and he sent them. So he calls to send. So we're called, what's another word we can use? Called for service. So people who don't serve, how can they be called? Do you see the point I'm making here? How can you be a Christian if you're not a disciple? And if you're a disciple, how can you be called? How can you, again, how can you be a disciple if you just simply, if you think you're called to be a disciple, but you don't serve? So there are a lot of people who say, well, I'm called, but they don't do any serving. They don't serve the Lord. And I don't know if anyone here is interested in any way, shape or form with tennis, but if your service is rubbish, then you're going to lose. Is that not right? The first thing tennis players do when they get on, you look at Wimbledon, they get on the tennis court, and for a few minutes they practice what? The service. Before they start knocking it backwards and forwards to each other, they practice the service. The first thing you learn, and I don't know very much about tennis at all, but I'm pretty sure that the first thing you learn as in tennis is your service. To learn how to serve, to learn how to serve, put your feet in the right place. There's a good message there. And to be able to serve. So if your service is rubbish, then you're going to lose. If your service is rubbish as a Christian, then there's not much of a Christian about you. It's this obedience to Christ that separated the true Christians, the true disciples, from the nominal followers that existed in Antioch. Now, the disciples were called by Jesus. That's a great thing to have a calling on your life. But then he calls you to send you. And so they were sent. And they went and preached. They taught. They healed the sick. They cast out devils. Wonderful things happened. But when they returned, even though they had great success in their ministries, when they returned, it tells in verse 10, if you look at verse 10, I'm not going directly into the verse, but it says that Jesus took them and went aside privately into a desert place. So he took them apart. And then, if you go down to verse 19, he asked them this question. Who say ye that I am? Who say ye that I am? So they've been called, haven't they? They've been sent. They've done the work. And then Jesus says to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter's response was, the Christ of God. Now what a wonderful statement. You are the Christ of God. Do you know something? On that statement, many Christians build their Christian faith. They think they're saved because they believe that. That is the foundation of faith in Christ, isn't it? Absolute rubbish. It's not. See, we've been misled and we deceive ourselves into thinking that simply because we recognize that Jesus is the Christ, that we are saved. We think that this is the hallmark of what Christians are all about. This is the hallmark of Christianity, to declare you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, to be able to stand up and say, well, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Christ. Simply confessing Jesus Christ as Lord is not the singular evidence that we are a disciple of Christ. In fact, Jesus made it abundantly clear, and we've missed the point. You are the Christ, and in other places, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Very commendable, because Jesus commended Peter for saying that. But it didn't end there. Look down in verse 23. This is in relation to what Peter's just said. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So now let me ask you the question, what is the hallmark of a true follower of Christ? Confessing him? Saying you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, believing what the Bible says? Or is it in following him? Taking up the cross, denying yourself, and following him? You see, people don't do that today, do they? Christians are simply not doing that. So how can they call themselves Christians? See, what they've done, let me just get my term again, they are confessed Christians. They confess themselves to be Christians, but in reality they're not. What would Jesus have said to any of those people who followed him? Follow him for the miracles and follow him for the healing and following for the food and so on. What do you think he would have said? In fact, you should know because he makes it very clear himself. They just simply followed him for that, but they wanted no commitment toward him. They didn't want to live for him. He would have rejected them. What about people who would have said, well, we believe you are the Christ? He would have said, very commendable, but then he would have gone on exactly how he did here in the same chapter, in the same context. If you are my disciple, then follow me. If you're a true Christian, then do what I do, go where I go, speak as I speak, and so on. All that might sound very harsh, but let me go on to one other phrase that we use. So the Christians in Antioch were called Christians. They were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians. Sometimes we may have used, I know I've used it, I'm a confessed Christian. But then there's another term which I think applies itself. And I think, if anything, this is what the people of Antioch meant. Not that they just, the disciples called themselves, but they saw that they were, and I've used the phrase a few times tonight, committed Christians. It's no good being a called Christian if you're not a confessed Christian. It's no use being a confessed Christian if you're not a committed Christian. If you stop anywhere between that, you've made a big mistake. We see then that to be a Christian is more than being called by name. It's more than simply confessing to know the Lord. It must include, according to what we've read in Luke, it's got to include self-denial and obedience. Something which the modern church rejects, denies and ridicules. A committed Christian is someone who's made a deliberate choice and is resolved to follow Jesus Christ wherever the Lord leads. Now, it kind of makes you think about your own Christian life, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. When you start to look at it from what the Bible says, rather than the cliches that people use today, it's not an emotional response to a call. It's not an emotional response to a fiery sermon. But it's a heartfelt desire to be true to the Lord in every aspect of our lives. It's in the heart. Commitment doesn't come from duty. It's not outward show, but it originates in the heart. To follow him also means that we must love him more than we love anybody else. That to the observer, your love for the Lord makes it appear that you hate other people. You always put others second, no matter what. No matter what it is, if you ever put anyone else first, anybody, no matter who it is, then you don't love the Lord. If you put anything in place of the Lord, you do not love the Lord. I know it through past experience. There's the phrase, I'm taking it out of context, but the phrase is from Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. If anything comes between you and the Lord, whatever he's blessed you with, he will take it away. He'll remove it from you and then you'll be sad. But the thing is, let's give the Lord everything. Let's put him first in our lives and then things will work right. If you go over this, I find this extremely interesting. If you go over, it's almost a similar idea to what we read before. You are the Christ. But look what goes on in Luke chapter 14, and look in verse 26. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus said, "If any man come to me, let him and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." So if you put any other person first, if you love others more than God, then you can't be a disciple. If you love yourself more than God, and we hear a lot about that, don't we, today? Oh, you've got to love yourself. What a nonsense. It's the very thing that Jesus told us not to do, to love ourselves. You cannot be my disciple. But then he takes his disciples back to what he originally said. Look in verse 27. "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." How much plainer can it be? See, so a Christian is not someone who's just simply called himself a Christian. It's not someone who claims to be a Christian, confesses himself to be a Christian. It's got to go further than that, hasn't it? It's got to be someone who's committed, truly, utterly, completely committed to the Lord. So to take up your cross means to commit your life, commit to the life of true discipleship, and be willing to give ourselves wholly to the Lord, to lay down your life, to lay down yourself, your own life for others. Taking up the cross, I've considered this time and again, especially in light of this topic tonight. Is taking up the cross a one-time activity, a one-time experience, a one-time commitment? Or should we do that daily? Well, I'm going to say no. I'm going to say that it's a one-time commitment that should last a lifetime. If you understand what I'm saying, it's something you should determine to do once and keep that commitment for the rest of your life. We see Christians today find loopholes. And when those loopholes end up to be dead ends, then they return to the Lord and recommit themselves to the Lord. You see, what happens with people today is that they're always trying to find ways that they can live in the world and live for Christ. But Jesus always takes second place anyway. So my point here tonight is that we should, first of all, decide to have a one and only lifetime, a life-extending commitment to the Lord that it will be for the rest of our lives. There's no talk about going back. It's almost like the Christian commitment to Jesus today is like the marriages that some people have today. They write into the agreement that if anything goes wrong, then, you know, they start getting half of this and half of the other, or you don't get anything, you know, whatever it may be. So they're already looking to a breakup. And today, and this is a sad fact in the world, especially amongst the celebrities, that if your marriage lasts 6 years, you've had a decent marriage, you know. But you understand then that we're not looking for a way out. We're not going to say, well, if it doesn't work, we're committing our lives to the Lord. To commit yourself is to not look for ways out or possibilities of things going wrong, but you die. You live no longer for yourself. You die to yourself and live unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3:5 that we should put to death all that arises in our lives to sever our relationship with the Lord. He says this, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Paul goes on in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 8 and verse 13, "For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So what I'm reading there, what I've read there, implies, I should really be finding it a stronger word than implies, it tells us that there is a daily need to live for the Lord. It's not something you can lay aside, that you can have a spiritual vacation away from the Lord. Oh, well, it's not Sunday, I can do what I please now. Or I'm going on holiday, and, you know, a physical holiday, a proper holiday. I don't really have to be bothered with reading the Bible and going to church and praying. And, you know, I'll just relax, all those things. I'm on a holiday, you know, come on now. There's never such thing as a holiday from serving the Lord. We should be as much committed to the Lord away from the church, away from the body of Christ, as we are with it. In conclusion, we call ourselves Christians because we've confessed Christ, because we've confessed faith in Christ in the past. Is that our standard? Is that the standard? Is that the level of our Christianity? I've already said to you that I don't believe that's right. Just simply confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord is salvation. I don't believe that. You may object. And I know in some circles, someone would stand up and quote this verse. Oh, you're wrong. Have you never read Romans chapter 10 and verse 9? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Of course, thou shalt be saved. Those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, they can be saved. God can do something. Now you might think, oh, you're kind of twisting that. No. Because, you know, it's important to read that when the scripture has Romans 10 verse 9, that there's also Romans 10 verse 10. That is in direct connection with Romans chapter 10 verse 9. See, the point that Paul is making here, that true faith must begin in the heart, not the mouth. Jesus said, many people come to me with the mouths, but the heart is far from me. They confess me with their lips. I mean, people give lip service to Jesus in song, in prayer, in outward show, in church. But where is the true heart commitment to the Lord? So you see, it would be wrong for Paul to say, just to say, I should say, that, well, if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, you're saved. That's what people say in our churches today. Just say that Jesus Christ is Lord and you're saved. What a silly standard. What a silly foundation. Paul goes on to say in verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." See the way it works? It starts in the heart. Righteousness. And that's the way we're made right with God. We receive imputed righteousness. And with the mouth, and then because there is salvation in your soul, because you know that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll begin to confess. You will make the statement. So confession with the mouth is meaningless without faith in the heart. Do you see that? Do you see that's what Paul is saying? Do you see that's exactly what's going on with all of this? That the reason these people in Antioch saw that these disciples were different, well, they saw that they were different. They saw them living as they expected Christ to live. And so they tagged them with this name. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." I could also quote, which I haven't written down, "They will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we heal the sick? Didn't we do wonderful works in your name? And you say, depart from me. I never knew you." You see, they did it in his name, but Jesus didn't know them. So How do we know the difference? I'll speak on this issue in a while, but you know, sometimes it's difficult to know the difference. But there is a way to know as an individual, and that is to bring yourself under the light of the Word of God and say, well, am I a true Christian? Because a true Christian is a disciple. A disciple is a follower. A disciple, a follower, is someone who's laid down their lives, took up the cross, and willing to do whatever Jesus has called them to do. That's the definition, a long-winded definition of Christianity. Not the one that says, we'll just confess that Jesus is Lord. A committed Christian continues to look at his or her own spiritual condition and rectifies anything that is not right before the Lord, that or that is offensive to the Lord. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So you've got to know it yourself. I can't tell you. You can't point at me and say, well, I'm not sure if you're a Christian or you are a Christian. It's not by what we see with our eyes. You simply don't know. And you might say, well, how can I know? Well, Paul has already said that. You know, if you love the Lord, if you're determined to live for the Lord, then you will know. You'll know that there are things not right, but you're aiming to put them right. You examine yourself, you get yourself right. So my question, I've got to close on the question, where are the Christians today? Where are they? Sounds very judgmental, that, I know, but where are the Christians? Very few. And so when the Lord comes back, will he find Christians on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth?